Good morning, church.
Good morning.
What a joy again to be found in the house of the Lord on the day that he has made, the day that he has appointed that his children should meet and worship him. I'm grateful for the wonderful singing that has risen to our God in praise of his holy name. Welcome again, those of you that may be visiting us to Crossway Baptist Church, and we pray that the Lord will be able to bless us together around his word. If you have your Bibles, please turn them with me to the Gospel according to Luke. And we are continuing on the short series that I said we will try and bring to us in this short period of time before I take leave. Luke chapter 2. We will read from verse 10 and 11. Our concentration this morning will be on verse 11. Luke chapter 2, beginning to read verses 10 and 11. Maybe for the context's sake, let's read from verse 8 up to 13, but we'll be concentrating on verse 11. If you are there, Luke chapter 2, beginning to read from verse 8 to 13. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. Verse 10, and the angel said to them, "Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you," verse 11, "for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Let's pray. What a glorious day you've given us, Lord. Thank you for the teaching of your word under which we sat and learnt concerning matters of corporate worship. We continue to thank you for the reminder of how that we ought to worship you with our minds, but also with our spirits. We need to worship you with our passion, with our emotions, with joy, but also accompanied by the truth that you have revealed. We pray that as we continue to learn these things, that our worship will be characterized by what you have revealed, and that in all that we will endeavor to do, will bring glory and honor to your name. We thank you for the various other classes that met, the Sunday school, the intermediate YP. We pray, Father, that your word will continue to find room in the hearts of all these hearers, that you may, by the power of your Holy Spirit, save some, those who are elected to eternal life. Now, Lord, we return thanks even as we open the scriptures this morning, that you, our God, might again show us Christ, that we may see him in his beauty, in his glory, and in his power, even as we have sung Oh, how we love him. Cause us that what you will review about him will cause us to love him even more, that we might serve him committedly, passionately, with zeal, for in him we find our all. And so we plead that, Spirit of God, you might bring forth your word through the instrumentation of this, your vessel, to the end that your church may be edified and those that are elected to eternal life might be saved. Bless then both the preacher and the hearer, and might you receive the glory in the preaching of your word. For we have pleaded of these mercies through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Well, as I said last week, I'm doing a short series on the theme, Good News of Great Joy, Christ the Savior has come. Good news of great joy, Christ the Savior has come. And I'm doing a short exposition of Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. And I had promised that I'll handle four sessions, but it would appear I may just go up to three because thereafter I take leave. So we will cover the promise of salvation, which we did last Sunday. And this morning I want us to cover the person of salvation. And God allowing, next Sunday we will be looking at the purpose of salvation. I should have also covered the proclamation of salvation, but then I will have gone on leave. But I will come and we can pick it up from there. Yeah. All right, so this morning, under the person of salvation, I want us basically to focus on the titles that are listed down for us in verse 11. Those titles of Jesus, this Jesus that we are singing about. The Bible has described him in many ways to make us see how marvelous, how glorious, how wonderful, how amazing he is. And so this morning, we focus on those three titles in verse 11. Verse 11 reads, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." So look at those three titles. The Savior, the Christ, the Lord. Now, this is very important, especially this time of the year. We know that this is December and everyone's mind is just thinking Christmas. And so it's a period of lights, period of gifts, a period of songs. And so you find there is a lot of jubilation. Some of it for right reasons, and of course some of it for very wrong reasons. And the churches are singing carols and many lovely songs. There are decorations everywhere. But I want us to understand that behind the carols and decorations and all the gifts lie the staggering announcement that we have read about here, coming from the mouth of the angel. Verse 10, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." And verse 11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Now, brethren, this is not merely a sentimental story of a baby who is born in a manger. Yes, in memory we do, especially our Sunday school children. They will be doing that even this coming Saturday. It is a declaration that God himself has entered history. And that is why our verse 11, is emphasizing that precise mention of titles. These three titles identify this baby with the Lord Jesus Christ. Savior, Christ, and Lord. And each title reveals his divine identity and mission, who he is and why he came. So we're basically answering the question, who is this Jesus? It's a question that we all must know and be settled about, because knowing him well not only becomes the basis of our salvation, but also the basis for our joy. Because when we know him in his fullness, and as we these titles reveal him in his completeness as a divine one, our view of him changes. So the baby in Bethlehem is no ordinary child. Is God incarnate, the only one able to save. And this is good news of great joy. News that demands our attention, news that demands our faith, and news that demands our worship. You cannot encounter Jesus as Savior, Christ, and Lord and fail to worship him. So let's look then at each one of these titles, beginning with Jesus being the Savior. Jesus is the Savior. What's the meaning of the word Savior? Well, the passage here, verse 11, the angel has declared, saying, unto you is born a Savior. Now, in the Old Testament, God alone is called Savior. It's very important for us to understand that, because there are people who continue to refuse that Jesus can't be God. And they say, look, only God, according to the Old Testament, the Father, is God. True, in the Old Testament, God alone is called Savior. If you read Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 11, the Bible says, I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. Now, Isaiah is in the Old Testament. And the Bible makes it very clear that there's only one Savior, the Lord. Psalms 27 verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? So the psalmist knew that only God is my light. Only God is my salvation, is my Savior. And because he's such, I have no one to fear, because there's no other Savior. So to call Jesus Savior is to declare his divine mission, that he came to rescue sinners from sin, from death, and judgment. And that's what we find when we read the New Testament. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. The Bible says, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, For he will save his people from their sins. Now, the Old Testament has told us only God is Savior. He is Jesus. The Bible is confirming. She will bear a son. You shall call him his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sin. John 3, verse 16 and 17. Verse 16 of John chapter 3 says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Verse 17, For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And the declaration is, unto you is born a Savior. We are experiencing a lot of floods because of climate change. And we are seeing a lot of people dying because of the floods. Now, I want you to imagine a drowning man. He doesn't know how to swim. And then you are standing and seeing this man, and you begin to give him techniques on how to swim. Is that what he really wants at that moment? No. At this particular time, he needs someone to pull him out of the water. That's what he needs. Not techniques. And that's exactly what Jesus came to do. Not just to offer instructions, but to save. So when he's being mentioned here as the Savior, this is exactly what is being intended to be communicated. Christ came not merely to instruct. Christ came to save sinners. If you are a child of God, this is great news that you need to rejoice in. Your salvation is not in your strength. It is in Christ's finished work. Because he came to save. You are not the one who began to find a way to get out of this sin. He came to save. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. There's only one Savior. If you have any hope of entering glory, it can only be when you have known this Savior and he has truly saved you. So you can't base your salvation on any other, because there's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. So we need to live with gratitude if we are saved. And we need to live with assurance that if the Savior has saved me, then I'm truly saved. And I pray that as we celebrate the festival season, This is a kind of truth that will influence, motivate our celebrations. That this period is about this great reminder of a Savior who came and has saved men and women, boys and girls, and is still saving from sin. So if you are here and you are not a believer, then you must know that you cannot save yourself. You may be religious, but religion will not save you. You may be living a moral, upright life where you have no issues with your neighbor, you don't insult, you are a good boy, a good girl, a good neighbor, but morality doesn't save. Not even any effort that you can try to please God, because it's only got one Savior, His Son. Only Jesus saves. That's what Acts chapter 4, verse 12 tells us. Acts 4, verse 12. And there is no salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus is the only Savior. If He is the only Savior, will you cling to Him as your Savior today? Or you will leave this place again and continue without taking into consideration that you have been told of a Savior. And if Christ is truly Savior, and He is, what then are some of the areas of your life that show dependence on Him rather than yourself? What areas of your life show dependence on Him rather than yourself? If you look at your Christian life, and of course with all its challenges and difficulties, on whom do you rely for help? Is it the Savior? Or indeed you look for other saviors? Secondly, we are told that Jesus is the Christ. Christ means anointed one, the promised Messiah, which we talked about last week, the one that God had promised and declared in Genesis 3, verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. That seed of the woman promised, that's the Messiah that Israel awaited and looked forward to his coming. Now that is the same Messiah, the Christ, who has come. And we read last week in Isaiah 9, concerning his kingdom. Let's read again so we can remind ourselves about this Christ. Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. If you are there, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, the Bible reads, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus is the Christ. In Bethlehem, the long-awaited Christ arrived. And we see this confirmed again by the apostles. John chapter 1, verse 40 and 41. It says there in John chapter 1, verse 40 and 41, excuse me. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. So Israel's long-awaited Messiah, those who had spiritual eyes when he came, they saw him. Here, Andrew is confirming, "We have found the Messiah." He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Just imagine a family that is waiting for their loved one. He's a soldier and he has gone to war. If you have lived with, we thank God in Zambia we don't have war. Or we haven't experienced war. But even then, they do go to these peace mission assignments. And if you have lived with a family of a soldier, when they leave, they are not too sure whether they will return. So you can imagine the anxiety that usually creeps the minds of the family members when they are aware. And if it is a true war that they have gone to fight, then every passing week, every passing month, you are thinking, "Oh, maybe he's gone." So every day, they look at the calendar and they are looking forward to the reunion with their loved one. Yet time is passing. They are not hearing anything. Sometimes it takes months, sometimes even longer. You are not sure what has happened to your loved one. But now imagine, finally a knock is heard on the door. And behold, your loved one returns. He walks through that door. Think of the joy of the wife, of the children, of the family members, when all the news that has been coming through are that so many soldiers have fallen. So many of our, soldiers have fallen in war. And now your loved one returns. Think of the joy. And that is something like what Israel experienced when Christ came. They were anxiously looking forward to this time. They were trying to connect what the Bible was saying and indeed looking forward. When will this be? Finally, Christ came. The fulfillment of centuries of waiting. This was after many, many centuries. And you can't miss the joy in those who were waiting and were spiritually alert And I want to give some examples. There is a man called Simeon in Luke chapter 2. Verses 25 to 32. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." You see the kind of joy that Simeon erupted in? He praised God. This is something that all his life he had waited for. And finally, he holds baby Jesus in his hands. Oh, what a joy filled his heart. But in this same chapter, there is another one, a lady. So that it's not just a man, but also the Bible makes sure that a woman is also included there. Verses 36 of Luke chapter 2, 36 to 38. "And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem." You see the joy there. You see the praise there. Beloved child of God, rejoice that your faith rests not on myth, but on fulfilled prophecy. Yes, this is what should characterize our worship, our praise, our holy living, because the promises of God have been fulfilled. The Christ who was to come is here in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can trust God. We can trust his promises. He has fulfilled his greatest promise in sending Christ his Son. And obviously, he will not fail to keep his promise to you, his promise to me. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20 reminds us, "For all the promises of God find their yes or amen in him." That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. All the promises find their yes in Christ. My friend, if you are here and you are still a stranger to grace, to this salvation. I want you to know that Jesus is not one option among many. Stop searching for salvation in lesser messiahs. Many voices will promise you happiness and joy. Only Christ, the Messiah, the Christ, saves. The promise of money, the promise of success, the promise of pleasure will not save your soul from the wrath to come. John 14, verse 16. Jesus said unto him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Because he's the only Savior. He's the Christ that God had promised would come and save his people from their sins. Will you receive him as the fulfillment of all hope? I know there could be false messiahs that you are relying on. Ask yourself, what false messiahs tempt me to place my hope in them instead of Christ? And it's only you who can look at your life, assess it, and see where your hopes are based. If you do not place your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, all other ground is sinking sand. He's the only rock upon whom you can stand, and be sure that it shall be well with your soul all through eternity. But thirdly and lastly, Jesus is the Lord. So the Bible tells us he is the Savior. He is not just the Savior, not just the Christ. He is also the Lord. That's what the angel calls him, Lord. Again, this is a divine title that is used only of God, Yahweh. Let's read together Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 to 11. Philippians chapter 2, from verse 9 to 11, the Bible reads, Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Not just in heaven, not just on earth, but even under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is the Lord. So that the baby in the manger there is not merely human. He is God himself, who demands our allegiance and our loyalty. He demands our obedience because he's Lord. And this is not man-made. God himself has highly exalted him and bestowed on him this title. And yet people say, no, Jesus is just mere man. Us, we can only worship Jehovah. Well, here he is. God himself saying,
He has exalted him and given him this title. Yes, a title rightly reserved only for God, the Father, the Almighty. That title, God himself is saying, he is the Lord. And it doesn't end there. He says, because of that, every knee. Every, not some knees, every knee shall bow. I know that for now there are many knees even here that have refused to bow, that are still rejecting his lordship. For as long as you are not saved, you have not said, I am a sinner and I'm headed for destruction, and that, Lord, I'm still saving other lords. I still love the world. Help me to know this Lord whom we have exalted and given a name above every other name. And you have not bowed your knee to King Jesus. You can be sure that you are disobeying the one who has exalted him. And his wrath will soon be kindled. You need to escape from the wrath of God to come. And one way you can do that is to acknowledge Jesus as the Lord. And not just by word of mouth. The whole of your life must show that truly you have said no to all the other lords, all the other kings. You only have now one who calls the shots and one who directs your life. He tells you what you must do. Your duty is to say, Lord, what would you love me do? So when you look at salvation, it's not merely forgiveness. That's part of it, yes. When we come to him, he forgives us of our sins. But there is more to it, more to salvation. It is submission to his reign. He is Lord. He reigns. He is King of kings. So to confess Jesus as Lord is actually to bow before him as King, as Master and God. That's why Romans 10 verse 9 tells us, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There must be this acknowledgement that Jesus is Lord. And unless you have come to that point where you have acknowledged all these titles, the Savior, not only a Savior, is the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah, but even more, he is the Lord. He reigns, he rules, he has authority and power in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And that's what he told the disciples when he was going away. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus is Lord. You don't want to find another Lord, another power who is going to then help you. If you remove this one whom God has given to man, then what do you remain with? Who do you remain with as Lord? Now, we are all familiar with the arrangement of kings, even our own chiefs. We have chiefs from our different tribes, even in our country here. And there is no king, there is no chief who invites subjects to admire him from afar. Kings, chiefs, loyalties
They require
and they call their subjects
to bow to them as loyalties.
Christ is Lord. You can't be neutral. You can't say, no, he's Lord, but. No, if he's Lord, it follows that you must bow. We have seen even the president, when he visits these palaces, he acknowledges their authority.
Now, if we can acknowledge that authority, no matter the status we are, if even the head of state can give such respect to them, what more the King of Kings, the one who holds the whole world in his hands, how much more should we submit our souls to him? How much should we listen to him? How much should we obey him? How much more?
So you can say, God has forgiven my sins. I remember, confessing and so on. But does your life also show that you have bowed your knee to King Jesus?
You can't be neutral. Jesus is not just Savior of your soul. He is Lord of your soul as well. If you are an unbeliever, you can't be neutral. It's either you bow to him as Lord now, or you will face him as judge later. When he returns, God has actually given his son to judge the world.
He's the judge
who is coming to judge the world.
As the crowned prince of heaven, all authority has been entrusted into his hands. I always love to give an illustration of Saudi Arabia, where there is a king and a crowned prince. Who has a lot of authority in Saudi Arabia? The crowned prince. The father, the king, has entrusted all his authority in his son. You can't have any dealings there and you ignore the prince. You can't.
Those of you want to jump Jesus, ignore Jesus and say, no,
we'll be saved by God's mercies. He's a loving father. Well, he has made it plain and clear how his love works. He has sent his son and expects you and I to know who he is and how God has exalted him as Savior, as Christ, but much more as Lord. We need to respond. And how do we respond? We bend our knee. Will you bend your knee to Christ today? If you have not yet bended your knee, you are living in defiance of the Almighty God, his plan, his purposes, his will. You are basically saying, I am so important, I cannot obey you. Who do you think you are? And as I've told you, he's coming again. This time, not as a baby in a manger, he comes as a judge of the world. And it has been given unto man to die once thereafter to face judgment. And guess who the judge is? The one you refused to bow your knee to. What will you do? It will be too late. I want you to search your heart and ask yourself, is there any area of your life where you are still resisting Christ's lordship? Where you are still taking that area as the one who is in charge? Because if he's Lord, He must rule over the entire of your life. Everything, Christ must be Lord. Your family, your property, your life, Christ must rule. So the only rightful way to respond is to surrender. Surrender your life to Christ that he may rule over you. So, as I conclude, let's gather the angel's announcement in a practical summary. Firstly, he tells us that Jesus is Savior, meaning he rescues his people from sin. But secondly, he says he's the Christ. He fulfills God's promises. Thirdly, he is Lord. He reigns over all. This must be great news of rejoicing then to a child of God, but also something that should make us have confidence and trust and rely on this God who keeps his promises. But that should also lead all of us who are God's children to submit with all our lives, with all we are, to Christ's Lordship. Everything must come under the rulership of Christ. But if you are a non-believer and you are here, I want you to recognize your need for rescue, because you are in danger. Your life is in great danger. Stop chasing for saviors, those things that are keeping you busy, so that you are not taking into consideration this God, the Son, who is Savior, who is the Christ, and who is Lord. Stop chasing those false saviors. Bow to Christ today as Savior and Lord. Remember again the announcement of the angel. Very clear announcement. Unto you is born this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Brethren, this is good news of great joy, but only if you receive him. If you have repented of your sins and you have made him Lord of your life. That baby in the manger is the incarnate God, or God incarnate, the only one able to save. So rejoice. And I was so happy this morning after our Bible study. We sang very well. We were being challenged that the truth that we know and the reaction to this truth, where we must be passionate, where we must put in the feelings, because the news is so great. Who has ever received a gift and remained? Thank you. How does the giver of the gift feel? There is rejoicing. And if truly we have known this plan of God as God's children now, adopted, and the blessings that await us in glory, how should we respond when we meet in this manner? It must show the songs we sing that we mean every word, and that must then rekindle in us that passion and joy to sing as people who are redeemed. And we had something of that this morning. And I pray that that will continue to be the case as we remember that this Savior, this Christ, this Lord is my Savior, my Christ, my Lord. And so my life remains a life of praise, and a life of worship. Let's do this even during the festive season, so that the world can know the distinction and the difference between their celebration and our celebration. Even when you have those parties, let them have this element. Don't celebrate like the people of the world. When people come in our midst, they must see that this home is a home for Jesus. So for you then who is not a believer, the manger confronts you with a decision. Will you continue in self-rule, or will you bow to Christ the Lord today? Look at the shepherds. The shepherds heard the angel's message and they went to see the Savior. Will you do the same? Come to Christ today. Lay down your pride. Lay down your sin. Lay down your excuses. Receive him as Savior, as Christ, and as Lord. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Amen.